are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So children carry the potential for the future of their personal lives, their families, communities and society in general. At the same time, children are dependent and vulnerable. They need care, nurture and protection to grow and develop to their full potential. So whenever we're reading scripture, we do find issues where commands were given by God himself to go and kill children as well. And we do see that, you know, we do have some circumstances where children find themselves in the firing line, if we can call that. So the problem we're having today, which we want Muruti to help us, you know, Pathamithi, to help us understand, is that does God really care about children, or what can an? So, you know, we're joined on the line by Pastor Matthews. Pastor, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm very, very fine. How are you?
I am good, my Pastor. I'm good. I'm so happy that you're able to join us so that we can speak about these things.
Thank you very much.
Indeed. I'm going to ask that. Can you please pray for us?
Let us pray. Holy Father, our Father, one more time, we pause to give you glory and honor that are due you and none else. You are sovereign above all, in control of all. You do as you please, because you alone are God and none else is. Bless us now as you ponder upon your word. And this is our asking and our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Muruti, we do know the story of Saul, not Paul. He was not Paul yet. Saul, you know, where he was given instructions to kill. Not really given the instruction. Where he was killing, in fact, you know, and the other Saul, who's the king, where the God said when they went to invade another country, was like, no, kill and kill everything. Why was that given? Why did God say kill everything, including the children?
Let us define somewhat our perspective of who God is. Mm-hmm. One of the major attributes of divinity is the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. The sovereignty of God is that God is subject to none. Mm. And he's influenced by none, and he's absolutely independent. Mm. That God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases, and no one can thwart him, none can hinder him. And that further, whatsoever Jehovah pleased, he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deep places, according to the book of Psalm, chapter 135, verse 6. And Psalm chapter 115 verse 3 says, but God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased.
Okay.
Let us note that holiness with God is not measured along lines of human morality. And our perspective of morality is what we esteem to be good and bad.
Mm-hmm.
And we have called God's law the moral law because it guides human character, and it is, as we have noted, the character of God encapsulated. But that is the character of God as it expressed in relation with humanity. God would never have said, do not kill, in a planet where there was no sin and killing was not a reality.
Okay.
But let me tell you, when God says, do not kill, when you don't kill, that is actually holiness. When God says, kill, when you don't kill, that is not holiness. So therefore, holiness is determined by what God himself sovereignly esteems to be right. And he does that to please himself. He does that for his own pleasure because he answers to himself as a sovereign. And he answers to himself as a supreme. One of the other excellencies of God that is hinged on his sovereignty is the supremacy of God. Do you remember when he told Job in the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 13, when he says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? Mm-hmm. He is speaking here to a sick man that he has allowed to be stricken with leprosy. And God simply tells Job that he is doing what pleases him. It seems, as you may look at it, that God was pleased in the trials of Job. And if you're going to use a moral compass or a moral yardstick to determine that God is either right or wrong, we may find ourselves on the wrong side, because the sovereignty of God is the total independence of God from anything that is outside of him. He has himself to answer to and himself to please. That is number one. I would therefore, having said that, also lead you to a note that is implicit within what you have just discussed. The motif that is found in the evangelical system or the Catholic system that discusses the age of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
It has been said by many that at a certain age, a child is able to decipher between good and evil. The child is able to know and become accountable for their actions, and that at some other age they may not.
Mm.
And that some people suppose, in a philosophy called prelapsarianism, that we are born tabula rasa, we are born untainted by sin. It is a divergence perhaps from an understanding that is pretty much Catholic, that supposes that we are born sinners.
Okay.
The Adventist Church supposes that we are born in sin with a natural predisposition to doing sin rather than righteousness. So that the moment we are conceived in need of a Savior. We are not necessarily born innocent. We are born in need of a Savior. And you see, the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verse 5. David, when he was giving a prayer of confession after doing the evil that he did against Uriah, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity,
mm-hmm.
and in sin did my mother conceive me." He supposes that the conception itself was done in sin. One thing that he may suppose is that maybe the mother of David was not married to the father, that he is a result of some illicit sexual activity. Another is that he recognizes that the best of humanity is still sinful. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 58, verse 3, listen to what David says. It says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." It seems to suppose to me here, according to this text, that the supposition of tabula rasa, human innocence, is not naturally biblical at best, and does not find its foundation in Scripture. Otherwise, we would not need Jesus to die on the cross for children as well. He would need to die only for the older people, because children can simply be young and innocent and saved.
You were a complicated
So that if we become innocent and sinless by age alone, then there is therefore no need for the cover of grace for Christ. The idea behind the age of accountability, people draw conclusions from the Bible and they come to some understanding of the factors that come into play, that at a certain age, past the formative years of a child, the child now can become spiritually accountable.
Mm-hmm.
They even attach age like 8 or 10 or 12 or 14, and they'll give reasons. And that is why sometimes even in our church, we struggle to understand what an infant is as it relates to baptism, because we have not determined scientifically the age of accountability. But let me tell you what, the age of accountability is the age where what you know can either lead you to either heaven or hell. I was accountable at the age of 2. I knew much at the age of 2 myself. Others will know much at a different age. So we may not be able to now determine what age children are accountable at. And therefore, to suppose that children are innocent might not necessarily be biblical, but might be religious, in that we really want to believe children are innocent. Do you remember when God said to Rebecca, two children are within your belly, two nations shall become.
Yeah.
Yet Jacob I love and Esau I hate. It is because God had himself to answer to, and he had himself to please on the issue of his sovereignty. And he was answerable only to himself and to nobody else.
So, Muruti, to the benefit of our listeners, that scripture, actually, I found it, me and scriptures, the Lord will help me. It's in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 15, verses 3. It says there, "Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them or put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys." So are we saying, Muruti, that because of God's sovereignty, he has the prerogative, Muruti, who does he kill and who does he not kill? And if that is the case, Muruti, are we allowed, or is it sinning when now we get upset for the fact that an infant, let's say they were 2 days old, they were killed just because God felt like it and gave that command?
Thank you very much for the question. You asked if God's sovereignty puts him under prerogative.
Mm-hmm.
First and foremost, when you have sovereignty, you don't have prerogative.
Okay.
Because you have prerogative when you have an instruction outside of yourself that directs you to do what another pleases and not yourself.
Okay.
It is entirely in the mind of God what he deems best to be done under any circumstance.
Mm.
We may look at the nature of the Amalekites and what they did and the implication of anything that they did and why God wanted to blot them. You see, there are some things that we question about God. And I love God because he has said, come, let us reason together. And I don't think he was daunting us when he said, like, come, let us reason together. I think he was inviting us to rationalize some of the things we really didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go to Uzzah, for example. The Ark of the Covenant is shaking, and he thinks the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall. He touches it so that he can help God.
Yeah.
And then he dies because he's not supposed to touch. It shows that God is absolute in his instructions, even though he's also gracious, and that his grace does not limit the extent of his absoluteness and absolution as he deals with issues of obedience. And you get to understand that. We got to understand the example, for example, of Job, how he seemed to be innocent. Let me give you another example of kids who have just come out of Jerusalem, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It seems that they had become so innocent that their innocence was untainted by even troubles that they had gone through as captives. They get there and they continue in their faithfulness. They continue in their worship, and they don't want to be disturbed in their worship even under the present circumstances of bondage. You realize that these things happen, and we wonder, why did people have to go through this? And now there are 2,000 years worth of babies born between creation and the flood. And we only have Noah and his wife, Noah's children and their wives, and nobody else. In fact, we are not told about babies inside the ark. Do you remember babies in the ark?
Mm-mm.
There are no babies in the ark. Why? It had pleased God to do what he does. In fact, the Bible says he is pleased in doing what he does in the heavens, in the earth, in the seas, and deep places. Psalms chapter 135, verse 6. Yes. So, the wisdom of God surpasses ours. Ours is rational and based on circumstance. With God, his wisdom is limitless. And when we talk about the foreknowledge of God and the solitariness of God, we may want to also note that God is great in wisdom, wondrous in power, yet full of mercy. And that simply also means that he is under no obligation. God is under no constraint, no obligation, and no necessity to do anything that he has done, including creation and giving of life, or taking it because it belongs to him.
Are we sinning when we get upset at such situations?
We are not.
Okay.
God has made us rational. He has made us capable to decipher between what we perceive to be right and wrong. He has made us capable to feel pain and to come before Him and ask Him. He has made us capable of crying when we are under pressure. Mm. Do you know that God can kill your enemies and you still cry for your enemies in the way He deals with them? Mm. Do you know that someone can steal your boyfriend or your husband, and then God, you pray to God, and God, you know, avenges you, and He avenges in a way that is so extreme, you begin to cry for your own enemies and say, no, God, not that way.
Mm.
Yeah, so it is proper that when we decipher that things are not happening the way we wish to see them happen, we question. In fact, God has done well to make us free moral agents so that we can ask Him, but God, and then He will tell me, like He answered Job, where were you when I made Pleiades? Where were you when I made the heavens and earth? Who tells the sea you can only go this far?
Who's
and
you
and
to
he's
question me?
A leprous man. He's speaking to a leprous man.
Yeah.
This goes to authenticate God both as a sovereign and supreme.
Mm.
You know, Job is asking these questions with leprosy, both on the tongue, the eye, the face, and the hand. I guess when he tries to point at things and try to explain to God pointing, maybe the fingers are falling off.
Mm.
Or maybe he's not even able to complete his speech because the tongue might fall off. But he cannot even scratch because he'll consume off his flesh. But as these things happen, he's asking God, but God, what have I done wrong to deserve such things as terrible as this? And God simply says, where were you? And then you just realize,
it's not
I'm
a teamwork.
I'm inadequate. Yeah, God did not do things through a committee. When Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, have you read Isaiah chapter 40? It is quite interesting. Isaiah chapter 40, after he says, comfort ye the people, and then God seems to explain the height of His power and how limitless it is. God seems to imply to those whom He has created that He is too great to be measured alongside anyone else. You know, when He says in 40 verse 14, let me begin with verse 13. It says, who has directed the Spirit of Jehovah, or being His counselor, has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, or who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? And He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing. To whom then would He liken God, or to what likeness would He compare Him unto? And then, of course, it compares Him to those who are trying to make graven images and change them into God. The book of Isaiah chapter 20, verse 40, verse 21 says, have you not known, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Listen, this thing shows that God is in total control, and He has Himself to please in what He does, because He is sovereign. Mm. The sovereignty of God is an excellency of God.
Mm.
It does not in any way diminish His faithfulness or His goodness or His patience or His grace. All these are there, but when the cup of patience with God finds its delimitation, God will destroy. Then you'll wonder, God destroyed sins for cause 4,000 years ago by a flood.
Mm.
And God will destroy by fire. Will there be children in the fire?
Mm.
When Jesus died at the cross, were children covered?
Yeah.
Or maybe they were going to benefit from being young and innocent. Now, let us not talk about soteriology. If we are saved on the basis of innocence,
Muruti,
then babies need no savior.
Sorry to enter there. What is soteriology? You said what?
Soteriology is the science of salvation.
Oh, okay. You may continue.
Yeah.
I was lost.
Yeah. Yeah, it comes from soterios, which means health or being kept in good health.
Mm.
Soterios, or from the word sozo, which means make safe. Now, those are Greek words. Don't worry about them. Let's just stick to English.
true, because wow.
yes. You get to realize that nothing of ourselves and nothing in ourselves,
mm-hmm.
nothing about ourselves is adequate to earn our salvation.
Mm.
I'm talking about whatever good we do, even your best pastor. When Jesus comes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when this corrupt shall be changed into incorruption, that will include the children and the pastors.
Okay.
They are corrupt, those people. Don't you remember when a woman Corinthians was saying, I don't understand, these boys are even fighting in the tummy. and the angel of the Lord says, two children have you within you, and the elder shall be led by the younger.
Mm.
They were fighting in the tummy. Talk about innocence, fighting inside the tummy.
Yeah.
At least that was said by God. Eh?
Yeah.
At least that was said by God. Yeah, they were fighting in the tummy. So you were fighting there, really.
Mm-hmm.
Really. Yeah, so there is a lot. The truth is, it does not please us to see anyone at all dying.
Yeah.
I think God created us all to live eternally.
Mm-hmm.
God created us all to live in good health.
Mm.
But sin has entered the world. And upon entering the world, sin has tarnished all that is good and perfect.
Mm.
That is why the people that we may deem to be born innocent may be born with frailties. Some children are born blind. Others are born autistic. Others are born with Down syndrome. Others are born with cancer in their bodies. Others are born with this and that.
Mm.
It shows that sin in its nature affects our very nature, even while we are conceived. Some are still born. You see, some children are still born. Some are just ejected before the term of gestation. Their mothers do not actually conceive them to term. They are expelled and naturally aborted without anything on the side of the mother. So that our nature has been so affected by sin. You may remember what happened in the Bible when sin had just entered the world. The Bible says thistles and thorns grew from trees. The pen of inspiration also shows that animals became grisly. Animals that previously were consuming plant-based diet became grisly and ferocious and began to scare off people who are supposed to have dominion over them. This simply goes to show that little about our nature is innocent. In fact, nothing about the constitution of humanity has any form of innocence. While I say this, I'm not saying that children were equally guilty of what their parents had done.
Mm.
But I believe that God's wisdom is total and is final, and it is unquestionable. Even when we seek in questioning him and in reasoning with him, and we bring our despair to him, but God, why is this happening? But God, why is this happening? God is all too wise to actually say, why are you questioning me? I'm going to kill you. We don't worship a draconian God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't worship a draconian moral monster who destroys people. We worship a God who is final.
Mm.
And you may also note in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, doesn't it say that the secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but those things which are belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the ways of his law? It seems that there are things that are a hue of black and white, they are gray, and they may become a point of discussion. The question you are asking has become the basis for some atheists who determine that there's an innocence to children? I don't know. Have you seen innocent? Were you born innocent?
I don't know.
Do you have innocent children at home or at your local church?
It's quite innocent, Lizia.
Innocent children, please stand up. Those who've done nothing wrong. While our children may at an early age be able to dichotomize between good and bad because of the instruction of their own parents, they'll know, don't do that. So they get to learn, but maybe they don't know so much about the moral scope of their decisions. Mm-hmm. That is why we discuss the subject of grace. And that is why you don't baptize kids. The subject of grace covers kids after that, but the same grace that covers kids covers us. There's no special grace for kids. All grace is divine grace. It comes from the same source. And it's a grace because it covers the multitude of our sins. If children have grace, you know what grace does? It covers sin. Paul says, where there's more sin, grace abounds ever the more. So if children have grace, what do you suppose they have as well?
Sin.
Because grace only covers sin. You cannot have grace where there was no sin. So if children are covered by grace, it means they are sinners. But the grace they have is commensurate to the level of sin they understand as far as it has been exposed to them. But as far as God choosing, did the donkeys in Amalek sin? Did the firstborn of the livestock in Egypt sin? Did the Egyptian firstborns sin, or it was Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh call a parliament of the whole nation and bring a referendum over Israel? Perhaps not. Maybe he did, we don't know, but perhaps not. But I'm not so sure that all the firstborns of all the livestock, chicken firstborn, duck firstborn, reptile firstborn, all them animals and stuff, all their firstborn died. I think it pleased God to do what he wanted to do, and he made his divine point. God does not make human points. He makes divine points. And whether after he makes an expression of himself, we continue to worship him or not remains our choice.
But
he pleases himself.
Hey, Murut, thank you. Thank you for that explanation there. God is God. Can be angry or not be angry, it's okay. That is up to you. I'm going to ask Pastor that. Can you please pray for us as we wrap up this conversation?
Thank you. Let us pray. We thank you, God, because your solitariness means you are apart from our influence. Nothing in us and about us influences you. Your knowledge is so continent and universal. You don't borrow anything from us. Your supremacy means that you are high above all things and that you are answerable to yourself. Your sovereignty means that you do as you please because you're autonomous in your ways and your will is final. These are your excellencies and your holiness, and they express your power. When you do what you please, help us to know you're in control. Yet we pray because we are your people. We know that what you desire for us and what you have planned for us will bring us no harm if we worship and fear you. But we also know the repercussions that may touch even our future generations when we become children of disobedience. Help us to love you more. This is our asking and our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Muruti, thank you so much for joining us here on Mid Morning Empowerment. Have yourself a blessed day.
Welcome and God bless you, and God bless the Adventist World Radio.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.